How are you?
Good. As Emma already mentioned, we are incredibly excited about the next 4 weeks as we get to look at our dream to become a community that gives freely for the good of our neighbors, for the glory of God. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about money and generosity. And at the same time, we get to practice generosity together. Okay? So in just a handful of weeks, we're going to have Generosity Weekend, which for the last several years is the weekend through the year where we give away our entire offering, every dime that goes in, goes out, and so we're thankful for that. But we're also combining that with what we have typically done as a Love Lowell event, where we go out into the community. This week, we're calling the whole thing Generosity Weekend, and we get to partner together with our local partners that are doing great work in the community. So we're going to be at Living Waters downtown in Lowell. We're going to be at my father's house just in our backyard here serving and caring for the women and their children who that organization and ministry is caring for. We're going to be alongside of the Wish Project and Mill City Grows and the Merrimack Valley Food Bank. Just great organizations doing wonderful work. And here's the beautiful thing about Generosity Weekend is that we not only get to be a part of the incredible work that other people are doing, but when we partner with them, we have seen God also do incredible work in us and through us. I want to ask you a question, and kind of as we get into these next 4 weeks, I want to look, and we're going to oftentimes be looking at the early church and how historically they changed the world with their generosity. But did you know that the early church, and since then, the church historically, when they have been at their most effective point in helping people encounter the good news of who the person of Jesus Christ is, when they're most effective, they have been most generous. The early church changed the world through their radical and astonishing generosity. In fact, this entire series was inspired by the story of some local churches located in ancient Macedonia during the first century. And though we don't know a lot about the early Christians, we know nothing about their vision statements. We know nothing about their social media presence, okay? We got nothing on how they held their gatherings. Were they traditional? Were they contemporary? Were they enthusiastic? Were they meditative? We know nothing about that. What we do know, however, is that they were recognized for their outlandish generosity. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. This verse on which this entire series is built, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." Listen to how he describes them. "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. And yet, they are filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity." Don't you love that? They were economically impoverished, yet their hearts are full of joy, okay? No Verizon Fios, no Facebook, no Disney, no 401k, and yet their hearts are full of joy. And we're like, really? You can do that without having all those things? Not only that, but it overflowed in incredible generosity. And according to God's economy, they were rich. And I find it fascinating that when God chose to preserve for future generations a model of Jesus-honoring, world-changing generosity, he chose a community of believers who barely had a dollar to their name. Okay? That's humbling for us. And that's going to challenge some of us who believe that generosity is only for those who are particularly inclined toward benevolence. Or for those who wake up at the end of the week, you know, and they have a little extra left over in the bank account. That's who generosity is for. But Paul says, no. The example I want you to learn from is those who were economically poor and yet they were rich in the kingdom of God, because they gave away their resources in ways that were unimaginable to you and to me. I want to ask you the question, imagine what would happen if we learned from their example, and if our hearts became so full with the generosity of Jesus Christ toward us that we could not help but overflow back in generosity toward our neighbors, toward our communities, toward the poor, toward the mission of the local church. I believe if that happened, we could change the world. I think the church has changed the world historically through their generosity. But for that to happen, I think we need to have a sermon series, okay? No, I'm just messing. I think for that to happen, we got to let God press into our heart, which is the purpose of these next 4 weeks. really to open up our hearts to God and to our money and our financial habits. And for some of us, we walked in this year, a first-time guest. You came at the invite of a friend into the basement of a mill, and you're like, really? The basement of a mill, and we're going to talk about money, okay? Two whammies right there against you. But no, listen, I would tell you this, that God's heart for your money is not about your money, it's about your joy. In fact, I'll tell you this time and time again, that God is not after your money. It's a laughable notion that his sovereignty depends on your generosity. That he's like, man, if I could just get that cat to give me his money for Chipotle, you know, then I could do something great in the world. God is not after your paycheck, all right? He's after your heart. And when he has your heart, he'll have your joy. And your life and the joy that you have will not be dependent upon circumstances, okay? Your life won't be dependent upon how well the Dow closed this week. It won't be dependent upon the amount of your paycheck. It will not be dependent upon, you know, how much debt you have or don't have. It won't be dependent upon the things that you own. It will be dependent on the God to whom you belong and the joy that he sows in your heart as you become content in him. And when you're content in him, you'll be able to see, steward, and share your resources with incredible joy. Okay? But in order to do that, we've got to let God press into our hearts. And so what I want to ask you to do is to go with me to Luke chapter 12. And, you know, any time that Jesus talked about money, and we'll be looking at the Gospels, especially for the next couple of weeks, any time Jesus talked about money, he didn't play around. Like, he went straight to the heart. So I want you to listen with me at what he says. And remember, he goes straight to the heart because it's for your joy. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. See, he doesn't say like, okay, let's just talk financial management 101. For those of you who are particularly inclined to being disciplined with your resources, let's just talk about how that plays its way out. Let's talk about checking and savings. No, he goes, let's talk greed, okay? He says, beware about, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So he says, guard against greed. And greed is this notion that my life will be satisfied when I have more and more and then just a little bit more. But the problem with that way of thinking is that studies show that that doesn't play its way out. Years ago, there was a book written called Your Money or Your Life, and the authors asked questions to several hundred people regarding whether they were happy or miserable. And miserable was one on a scale of 1 to 5, and joyous was 5, and right in between 3 was I can't complain. And what they found was that the average American answered that they were somewhere between a 2.6 and 2.8 when it came to their emotions around their finances. So get this, the most economically prosperous nation in the world is kind of miserable, okay? Interestingly, when they pressed into their research, they found that the amount a person made did not impact their level of happiness. So their level of income had no bearing on their happiness. In fact, when they asked everyone what it would take financially to move emotionally from a 2.5 to 2.8, do you know what people said on the whole? What will it take? Just a little bit more. And a little bit more. Studies performed by the Gallup poll show that the average person believes that to be rich, they need to make twice the amount that they're currently making. Okay? Here's what that means. You made $10 an hour at Dunkin' yesterday, okay? And then today you get promoted to management, and all of a sudden you make $20 an hour. You feel like you just hit the jackpot, right? Like, man, I cannot imagine being in a better place. But some of you are sitting beside someone today who makes $100,000 a year. Do you know what rich is for you if you're making $100,000? $200,000. The readers of Money Magazine were asked this question, what would it take for you to be rich? Now, get this, the average reader of Money Magazine estimated makes somewhere around $2.4 million and or that amounts to their net worth in liquid assets. Now, I don't read money. How about you, okay? That's just not my world playing out, all right? But that's what they said, $2.4 million in liquid assets. But do you know what the readers of Money said it would take in order to be rich? $5 million. In liquid assets to be wealthy. Just over and over, you see that this is true, that when we see resources and what it would take for us to be content, happy, satisfied, full, it's always like, more. I got to have more, just a little bit more. And as a result, Jesus says to us, listen, guard against that kind of mentality, because it will eat you alive. It will sow seeds of discontentment into your heart in which you will not be able to live in or experience the freedom that Christ is giving you, let alone be able to carry out the God-intended purpose for your life of being rich toward your neighbor and toward causes close to the heart of God. Guard against the mentality of, I've just got to have a little bit more, just a little bit more. And then Jesus tells us why we have to guard against that mentality. Look with me at the last part of verse 15. He says, because life is not measured by how much you own. And what he's literally saying there is that your self-worth this morning is not dependent upon your net worth this morning. And when you wake up, and I wake up on a Monday morning and think, if I could just get a little bit more, then I'd finally be happy. If I could just get a little bit more, then I wouldn't stress. What we're really saying is that the quality of our life depends on the quantity of our assets, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, be careful. It will eat you alive. During the Great Recession of 2008, many people, perhaps some of us, took a big hit financially. Some lost thousands, others lost millions, and among those who lost everything, some experienced a deep depression and despair. Now, listen, they not only lost their money through the process, they lost their self. And when their net worth plummeted, their sense of meaning fell apart. Now, most of us in the room probably didn't lose everything. We still woke up to a home and a warm breakfast that morning. Maybe some of you did. Maybe some of you just lost some night's sleep. Maybe some of you lost a couple of years off of your financial planning for the future. But from standing on the outside looking on, many of us would say, man, if I were to lose everything, I would never despair like that. But you never know, do you? Like, until you stand in their shoes and lose everything, you never know how you would respond. I would suggest to you that unless or regardless of whether you've experienced complete economic collapse or whether you face more subtle problems related to money, that all of our money problems stem from the fact that we believe, if I could just have a little bit more, if I could just base who I am, my self-worth, on my net worth, if I could increase my net worth, then my self-worth would quickly follow, that all of our money-related problems come from that kind of thinking. Listen, sleepless nights, worry about finances, stinginess, greed, jealousy, envy, whatever it might be for you, comes back to what Jesus says. Be careful about this. Building who you are on what you have. Don't do it, because life's not measured by that. So the question we have to ask, of course, is, well, how do we know if Jesus' warning applies to us? How do we know if what he's saying is true of me, that I am building my life on what we have? And what Jesus does for us is he tells a story. Look with me at verse 16. He told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. And then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, just a little bit of context. At the center of Jesus' story is a farmer who gets a major windfall, and overnight he has more than he knows what to do with, which is not all of our problems today, okay? Just being honest. But in the midst of this, Jesus' problem, notice, read the text carefully. Jesus' problem is not with the man having wealth. In fact, all through the scriptures, you'll find people who were inordinately wealthy, and yet they honored God with everything they had. Like, the scriptures never teach against having money. Furthermore, the scriptures never teach against preparing for the future. The book of Proverbs esteems the person who's wise as they prepare for tomorrow. Jesus' problem, not against having wealth, not against storing up. Notice what Jesus says. He says the problem, the underlying issue, is with this man's attitude toward his wealth. Now, if you're an English grammar person, read this text and listen to how many first-person personal pronouns there are, right? What should I do with all my crops? I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones to store my wheat. And he never, in the midst of this, the farmer doesn't ask, how did I get here? Like, man, look at how I have so much. Look at how God's blessed me. How can I be a blessing to other people? Imagine the good that I can do with what I've been given. No, he never says that. Instead, he goes, I need more storage for my stuff. And Jesus says, here lies the problem. This man has measured his life by what he owns, and therefore the thought of giving away what he owns would be his very undoing. How do you and I know this morning if we're measuring life by what we own? If you're taking notes, let me give you a couple of questions to ask today. And these two questions will really form the foundation of everywhere we go for the next few weeks. Number one, ask yourself this question: how do I see my extra? How do I see my extra? Because we live in America, the majority of us, before we can answer that question, must first ask, do I believe I have extra? Because some of us, if greed is sown through the veins of our heart, live every day as if we need more, therefore we would never consider that we have plenty, right? So first we have to ask the question, do I realize that I have extra? And to answer this question, you have to zoom out and look at your life compared to the rest of the world, because on a global scale, there's a massive disparity between people who have and people who don't. Like, there is a greater gap between you and a man in a third world country who woke up today without food to put on his table for his family than there is between you and Bill Gates and me and Bill Gates. There's a greater gap between you and third world economically than there is between you and the wealthiest man in our world. Give you another example. If I offered you a job with a salary of $37,000 a year, would you feel rich this morning? You know, all of our services Saturday night and Sunday morning at 9. You know, we don't have a lot of college students who come to that, and so the majority of people would say no. We have college students who come to this service, and we love them, and many of us are like, absolutely, give me that, right? That would get me off of ramen for the next 4 months, you know, years, and that's what you feel like. But the majority of us would say, by no means would I take $37,000 a year. I mean, that would represent for most Americans a pay cut, wouldn't it? Like, that would represent a downward turn economically. But if you earn $37,000 a year or more, you are in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. You're in the 4% club. And if you're in the 4% club, all of your money problems this morning are extra problems. All of your money problems are problems that most people on the planet would love to have. For example, like, you don't get good cell phone coverage down here in the basement of the mill because you have Verizon. We've got a tower outside and it keeps you from getting calls. That's an extra problem, okay? Is your 5S iPhone having difficulty because of the new software Apple put out, and they just do it because they know you they have you and you'll upgrade tomorrow because you have to have it? If you're like, man, I got to get a 6, right? That's an extra problem, isn't it? Like, if you have a Dunkin' habit, that's just a problem, all right? Need to go to Starbucks, okay? We'll talk about that later. If you have a coffee habit, that's an extra problem, right? If you have car problems today, that's an extra problem. Most people around the world don't wake up and say, what am I going to do with my brakes that don't work? They don't, because they don't have brakes, okay? A bike is a luxury in the majority of the world. So the fact that your engine's not running well is an extra problem. Is it a problem? Yeah, it's a problem, but it's an extra problem. This summer, when the town begins to restrict how much water you can put on your grass and it starts going brown, and when that happens, just ask Beth, man, I gripe. I go, like, my grass is brown, okay? And then what do? I go out and spray water on it. That's an extra problem. In the majority of the world today, people all around the world wake up, primarily women, put jugs on their head and walk miles in order to bring back water for food, for cooking, for washing. All of my sprinkler problems are extra problems. And I tell you this because the biggest challenge facing rich people is that we've lost our ability to recognize that we're rich, that we have extra. Because we have come to see that what we need is just a little bit more. So can we admit for a moment that we do indeed have extra? Can we admit for a moment this morning that anything beyond our shelter and our clothing and our food, and perhaps I'll give you this, perhaps our most basic form of transportation, anything beyond that is a nice to have, but it is extra. Absolutely. And once we admit that, then we can ask, how do I see my extra? And how you answer that question reveals something about your heart. Jesus gives us a story, and he says the farmer looks at his extra and says, I need more storage so that no one could get their hands on my stuff. And look at God's response in verse 20. God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Notice he does not say, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, period. He didn't say that, did he? He said a person is a fool who stores earthly wealth but simultaneously does not establish what they have on a rich relationship with God. The farmer's a fool because he never stops to say, why do I have so much extra? And he believed, like many of us do, that our extra is only the result of our skillful planning and our hard work. And yet in America, we don't always ask the question, would I be in the same place economically if it were not for the country that I happen to be born into? Would I be in the same place economically if I were not afforded the opportunities that I was given for my education or my career? Would I be in the same place if I was not given the strength or the stamina or the intellect by which to seize the opportunities in front of me? Would I be? And like the farmer, we don't always ask those questions because we believe, like the farmer at times, it is all mine. It's all mine doing. I've worked hard for this. But brother, you do not have any idea that if not for the mercy of God in your life, you would not be where you are today. The only thing that separates you economically from the person living on the other side of the globe today is the fact that God, in his mercy, chose to plant you where you are. And until you and I honor that, we, like the farmer, will choose to live self-centered lives that say, I just need a little bit more, just give me a little bit more, then I'll be happy with a little bit more, I'll finally be content with a little bit more. But never will we wake up and say, God, you have blessed me beyond what I can imagine. You have given me so much extra, so how can I honor you with the extra? And so, if you believe that all that you have is only for current consumption or securing your future, if I believe that all that I have is only for my consumption, then Jesus says, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. It's not a compliment in the Gospels, okay? And the reason the farmer was a fool is because he never realized that his days were numbered and that everything he stored would outlive him. And he began to treat the things in his life as if they were necessity, like breathing air. I gotta have it. I gotta have it. And that's where, if we're being honest, some of us are this morning, isn't it? Like everything that I have is for my consumption currently or my future security. And Jesus says, be very careful about building who you are on what you have. And he says, what we really need is an attitude adjustment. What you and I really need in order to live generous lives is for God to change the way we think. And notice what Jesus says. He says, I want you to learn to be rich toward God. If you're taking notes, I want you to simply write that down. Rich toward God. And I want to look for our last couple of moments here at what that means. What does it mean when Jesus says that, for you and I to be rich toward God? Number one, I would say this to you. That being rich toward God begins with gratitude. You know, we have 5 kids and 4 of them are older than 8. And when we were raising our kids with each of them, we tried to teach them sign language, you know, to communicate what they were wanting. And it never stuck. And so we felt like failure as parents. You know, you go to these restaurants and kids are like doing this and it's amazing, right? And then little Lydia came along and it stuck with her. So we'll be at home, and we'll be like, Lydia, can you say please? And she's like, oh, just give me more, please, right? And Lydia, can you be done? And she's the 5th, right? So she has to, like, make all kinds of ruckus to get noticed, even though all of us adore her. But we can forget she's over there, right, for a moment. And we're like, she's like, all done. And then this is sweet. We'll say, Lydia, can you say thank you? And so Lydia's just always walking around the house like, she's giving us thank you. It's really sweet. So the other night, you know, in the midst of our dinners, like our hands are tied. And so we'll say to one of her siblings, we'll say, hey, can you get something for her, a drink for her, some more food for her? And they give it to her. And she's just like, she's just always doing it. I love it. It's not only about what she's doing, it's a posture of her heart that she is joyfully grateful for the things that she receives. And I want to ask you today, is that the posture of your heart? Like when you woke up in a house this morning, were you like, dang, I got to get a new house. This is just squeezing us in, right? That's what Beth and I say occasionally, okay? And when you go to a job on Monday morning, are you like, are you kidding me? I have to sit by that guy again? Or are you like, God, you know, thank you for my job. You provide so well for me. When you go to the grocery and you're actually able to put food in your cart that lasts longer than today, are you like, God? You get into your car with wheels on it today. Are you like, God, man, I just want to thank you for what I have. I just want to share joyfully my generosity or my gratitude for you. When you count down the days to retirement, you know, some of us in here aren't far from that perhaps. Are you like, God, I thank you that I can live in a country where you can actually retire. Do you not realize that over 6 billion people probably around the world can't dream of a day where they can wake up and not work to eat? And yet we happen to live in a country where you can work for 60, 65 plus years and then live the rest of the 15, 20, 30, should God give you that, without lifting a hand to work. And therefore, God is giving you a moment in time where you get to use your energy and resources for the good of your neighbor and glory of God, because that's American retirement, right? Do you do that? Lana's like, God, thank you that I get to retire. When you check your bank account later today, are you like, God, thank you? Or are you like, where did everything go? Right? We'll be talking about that next week. The posture of gratitude toward God is the antidote to greed. And when you allow God to shape in you such a heart of gratitude, it will guard you from measuring life by what you own. When you really understand that God has been exceedingly generous toward you, it will invoke in you a heart of gratitude. That's why overflowing generosity, please hear me, overflowing generosity begins with overflowing gratitude. You've got to start there. And so some of us, this is where we need to begin today, is by getting on our knees and saying, God, thank you for what you've given me. Guard me against living my life as if it's not enough, as if I have to have more. So the first question you got to ask is, how do I see my extra? And then the second question, and then this briefly, you've got to ask, and we'll spend the rest of our series on this, is what are you doing with your extra? Not only ask, how do I see it, but what am I doing with it? Down in Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says this, sell your possessions and give to those in need. We'll be here next week in this whole text. Somehow, in God's economy, when we take our extra and give it to the poor, or to those in need, or toward a community needing resources, or toward the mission of the local church, that's what it means to be rich toward God. Being rich toward God begins with gratitude, and it continues into generosity. The farmer in the parable was wrapped up in his life, and he was only rich toward himself. Therefore, when he lost his life, he lost everything. But do you remember the Macedonian church? What did Paul say about them? He said, by all perspective, looking on from the outside, they were poor, and yet they were wrapped up in causes close to the heart of God. Therefore, they were rich. Man, listen, I don't care if you're a college student living on student loans, you know, $100 a week, or whether you're an executive making six figures today and you have more than you know what to do with, or whether you're somewhere in between and life is overwhelming for you in terms of what you owe compared to what you have, or what you're spending compared to what you have in the account right now. I don't care where you're at in that. What Jesus says is, if you want to find freedom financially, first come to him and say, God, may I be so grateful for what you've given. May I be so wrapped up in causes close to your heart that though I may be poor or though I may be rich, at the end of the day, I'm wealthy in you because you have given me everything. That's what the Macedonian church understood. They were rich beyond imagination. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. If you are in Christ this morning, you have a wealth that belongs to you beyond what you can fathom. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, clothed himself in humanity, became poor to make you rich, was crucified to put you back together, became a man to make you a son or a daughter of the King. You were outside of the presence of God, but Jesus brought you in. And now everything that belongs to God also belongs to you. So Luke will go on to write in Jesus' words, don't you realize today that everything that belongs to God is yours as well? So why worry? Why stress about tomorrow? Why be afraid about today? Go to God, rejoice in him, pattern your economy after his. He will be honored, your heart will be full of joy, and at the end of the day, you will rest. And some of us this morning need to rest in who Christ is for us. Generosity begins with a heart of gratitude, but it continues when you and I ask, what are we doing with our extra? And I would suggest to you this morning that the majority of our money problems are actual gospel problems. The majority of our money problems, whether it's greed, debt, anxiety, worry, jealousy, or envy, all of it comes back to this, that we don't believe deep in our hearts that we are wealthy beyond imagination in Christ. And so how I want to close our time together is collectively in prayer. And I'm going to invite you to simply pray with me and invite Jesus into your economy, okay? This, for the next 4 weeks, is where we must begin. And so I'm going to pray slowly, and if you just quietly where you're at would pray along with me, if you would have the courage today to invite Jesus in, maybe some of you already have, re-invite him in, okay? I'm not going to kid myself by believing that I don't live many of my days with greed sown through my heart that believes I need more to be happy. Instead, I realize this is an area I need to surrender to Christ day by day. So let's invite Christ into our resources and ask him to have his way. So let's pray together, okay? Father, today, when it comes to our money and our economy, we want to build any of that and all of that on a rich relationship with you. So Jesus, today we just invite you in. If you could just pray that right now, if you'd have the courage to do so. Christ, we invite you in to our resources, our personal economy. I pray that you would sow in our hearts gratitude for what we have. I pray that you would guard us against greed that always has an eye toward what we don't have. I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy instead of anxiety, and with peace instead of worry, with generosity instead of stinginess, Christ. And I pray that at the end of the day, we would become the generous people you created us to be. If you could pray that today, God, make me generous. I have no idea what that means today. For some of us, I pray that you would make us even more generous. You would stretch the bounds of our generosity. But today, I invite you to start where you want to, Christ. I open my life to this area. Your sovereignty, Christ, in us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. Beautiful. In just a week, we are going to be back here for baptism celebrations. And I tell you that because for those of you who call Harbor home, I never want you to forget the impact that your generosity has. And so people are going to run into the water, right, and be baptized. And if you've never been to one of our baptism celebrations, then we hoot and holler and cry and celebrate and hug, and it's a total mess, okay? But it's beautiful because people step into the water and they're saying, I need Christ to do for me what I can't do for myself, and I want Jesus to be the king of my life from this day forward. And if you have not taken that step, you can join us, okay? Mark on your connection card. I'd like to know more about baptism. We'll follow up with you this week. But I tell you this, Harbor, because you need to know as people go into the waters of baptism that your generosity has a tether that directly connects your money to people's lives. Okay? Generosity changes lives. Our mission at Harbor is to help people find their way back to God. So do not hesitate to invest in causes close to the heart of God, because your generosity has eternal impact that will outweigh what you give. Let's stand together and we're going to worship.